tie this morning. So, the lengths that you'll go to make a little girl happy, right? And both my daughters like it too. She's not in the room, so it's all right. Yeah, I'm sure you guys will rat me out. Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to Dunning Park. I will do everything in my power to not be a deterrent to you returning this morning. We are wrapping up our spiritual spring cleaning series. Some of the topics, I'm just going to run through some of the topics that we've discussed, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do this morning. In no particular order, what am I grumbling and complaining about? Do I have habits that irritate others? And we sort of turned the tables on that and asked ourselves the questions of, are we too easily irritated with others? Do I justify certain indulgences? Am I too busy to read God's word daily? Have I wrongly offended or hurt someone? What am I selfish about? Does my conversation always honor God? Do my media choices and the time I spend on the media always honor God? And do I procrastinate? That's sort of where we've been, if you weren't here with us for some or all of it. This morning we're going to answer the question, in what areas am I most undisciplined? In what areas am I the weakest? So I took some of your names and I made a list for you. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk, in a sense, what we want to do is we want to take this whole series, spiritual spring cleaning, and the topics that we've discussed, and maybe even some that you have in your own mind, things that you're working on in your walk with the Lord, and we want to take this and we want to say, okay, so now what do we do? Now what do we do? In what areas am I the most undisciplined? I work, for those of you who don't know, I work for a fire department. And I mention it only because, well, you'll see why I mention it in a minute. In our fire department, a lot of departments do it differently, but in our department, we're divided into three units. Units 1, 2, and 3. And that's how we rotate this. We set up this rotating schedule because our shifts are 24 hours at a time and all that kind of stuff. So unit 1, 2, and 3. I'm on Unit 3, which is, of course, the only of the three units that ever does anything right. And you laugh, but if you were there for one day, you would hear all day long about what the other unit didn't do. There are two other units, but we always just say the other unit because, you know, we're God's unit, and they're everyone else. So the other unit, we do house chores in the morning. We're there for 24 hours, so we have to do all of these things for ourselves. And so we do our house chores in the morning. Shift starts at 8, housework at 9. And so you go into the slop room, and there's a mop bucket full of dirty water. And your guy kicks the mop bucket. Oh, unit 2, they never do. They leave this all like this all the time. Or you go into the refrigerator in the kitchen, and you open it up, and there's a bunch of leftovers in there just uncovered. Or there'll be a whole tray that was a tray of brownies, and it'll have a corner of a brownie left on it with a knife and a spatula, and they just shove it in the fridge because if you didn't take the last brownie, you don't have to wash the pan, right? Or another classic one is empty cardboard toilet paper roll still on the dispenser with a fresh roll sitting on top of the empty roll. And they're individually wrapped, so you'll find the wrapper balled up and stuffed in between the wall and the door jamb on the stall. It's classic stuff. So we always complain about the other unit. And if you get promoted and get transferred and you go to another unit, you are immediately converted to the thinking that that is now the best unit and that the other two units, including the one you just left, don't do anything right. Or they never do what they're supposed to do. Why am I telling you this? Well, mostly because I get to complain about the other unit. But also because here's something interesting about the division of three units in the fire department. Every year, in this time of year, you get assigned one of three tasks. Now this rotates between the units, so not every, your unit's not going to have the same task every year. And these three tasks that get done this time of year, every year, number one, hose testing. So we, every stitch of hose in the fire department gets hooked up to an engine, not all at once, but over the period of weeks, and we have to ramp the pressure up to about 10 times more than we would ever pump through the hose, and it has to hold that pressure for a certain amount of time. If it does, you get the little stamp kit out, we stamp the date on the brass couplings of each hose, we record it in the log, and all the hose testing is done. If a hose fails, which happens, you know, they get used a lot and they wear, so if a hose fails, it bursts, of course we take it out of service. The second thing that you can get tasked with in the spring is inventory. Inventory is horrible. Inventory is counting forks, counting knives, inventorying how many colanders you have, everything from that to equipment on the rigs, how many axes, how many saws, how many useless broken screwdrivers that the other unit just threw back in the toolbox when they were done breaking it. Inventory is horrible. Nobody wants inventory. It's a good idea if your unit has inventory this year. You take your furlough then. Just don't even be there for it. The third thing that you can get assigned this time of year is spring cleaning. It is by far the worst of the three. Hose testing is not that bad. You get kind of wet. And you drag a lot of hose around, but you're outside, the weather's nice, it's fun, you spray your buddy and all that kind of stuff. That's not that big of a deal. And frankly, with hose testing, if you don't quite stamp the coupling right, or you don't quite log the hose stuff into the logbook right, it really isn't that big of a deal. Bottom line is, the hose worked, put it back on the trucks, and away we go. Okay? With inventory, I promise you there isn't a single member of the fire department who cares how many forks we have. They don't care. So if you open the drawer and you say, looks like 20, got it? Yep, got it, 20. And on you go, and it's not that big of a deal. Spring cleaning is the most highly scrutinized activity that takes place throughout the course of the calendar year in the fire department. Because spring cleaning involves everything from taking down the curtains. Our dorms are set up. It looks like an old hospital from an old movie, where we have these beds, which actually came from an infirmary somewhere in like the 30s. And we have these hospital-like curtains that you draw around. It's really uplifting place. Hospital curtains that you draw around. And so, spring cleaning involves everything from taking those curtains down and washing them, something that I promise you, you would not ever want to do. Cleaning the ceilings, cleaning the walls. We have great big industrial size stoves and ranges and ovens, and you pull all this stuff out, and we have commercial style range hoods over the thing. I mean, you got to clean the grease traps. I mean, the whole thing top to bottom. That's the idea, anyway, of spring cleaning. I've only one time in 9 years seen that done correctly. And I was on the crew. Now, before you roll your eyes, it wasn't because of me that it got done correctly. It was because we had a Marine on the crew. Yeah, you laugh. So normally what happens with spring cleaning is you come in, and they'll write it on the dry erase board. Like right now, Unit 2 has spring cleaning. So they write, Unit 2 spring cleaning, half kitchen done. And that's the crew, you know, the officers on that crew letting the officers and I crew know this is about how far, you know, we've gone. And so what do? Walk in half the kit. Which half? Because you can't tell which half they did. Still a mess here. So, you know, and of course we look in every nook and cranny when the other unit's doing spring cleaning. Well, we, on this crew that I was on, we were doing spring cleaning, and this Marine is a very good friend of mine. I love him dearly, and I hated him during this time. Because see, what happens with spring cleaning is we all start with the cool stuff. This is what we do. I mean, we go out in the bay, pull the rigs out, we get stuff out of the way that's not supposed to get wet, I mean, we'll just go out there with fire hoses and we just blast the ceiling and blast the walls. And we don't even realize how dirty the place is until we start doing this, because as it's running to the drains, we're thinking, oh my goodness, we've lived in this place all year? This is gross. And so at that point, we're having fun. And we're excited about it. But then everybody, myself included, your enthusiasm dwindles as you start getting into the kitchen, as you start getting into the locker room. I don't even like going into the locker room, let alone cleaning the locker room. So all these different things, and your interest dies away, and you start cutting corners. You see where I'm going with this, okay? And it just gets worse. Well, this guy wouldn't have it. He wouldn't have it. And he browbeat people. He shamed people. Anything he had to do to get us to get this done right. And it was beautiful, and it was spotless. And the other units had nothing to say. It's honestly the only time I've ever seen it. So why am I telling you this? Well, this morning we're going to talk about this idea of, in what areas am I the most undisciplined? Is it the time that I spend reading my Bible? Is it that I have a problem being selfish? Is it that I'm spending way too much time on social media instead of actually being social, you know, interacting with human beings in a real way? Whatever the case may be, in what area am I the most undisciplined? And I'm going to start by ending. I'm going to give you the end. The end is this. The challenge for us is, are we willing to actually do it? Do you even care? Do you care how dirty it is behind the stove? Do you care how gross it is in the locker room? Are we even willing to do it? Because see, in James, let me read you something, excuse me, from James chapter 1. Says, do not, this is verses 22 through 25. Says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Another translation uses the word delude. Delude yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And it's this idea that we can show up here and we can hear God's word being taught. We can read God's word. We can listen to it. We can leave here feeling enthusiastic. We can leave here feeling excited. But we have to actually make the choice to do it. We actually have to decide that we care. All right, so let's talk about it. And how do we do this? We do this by disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And we're going to get into some other scriptures, and I'd like to just take a quick moment here and pray as we're going to move on. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here. I thank you for each person here this morning, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and for the opportunity that we have to hear your word, to teach your word, that we can meet together freely. Father, help us to be people who actually care about what your word says and what it means for us, and to do the things contained in there, Lord, because you have what's best for us, Lord. And so we ask your blessing on this time, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's writing to Timothy. And he's given him some instructions on what things he should be teaching and what things he should be, counseling others about, and how he should be encouraging one another and so on and so forth. And in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he says this. Paul says this to Timothy. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. I didn't write that, by the way. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is what I want you to catch. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for both the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race all of the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do this to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." This idea of disciplining ourselves, and he uses a couple of really good analogies for that, the runner and the fighter, the people competing in the games. He says they go into strict physical training. I mean, we just had the Winter Olympics just passed, right? And I mean, these young men and women are people who have poured every ounce of effort and energy that they have to getting there. Sarah and I had a good, and well, and Tom, our Erickson's had a good family friend who was an Olympic hopeful and made it all the way into, I don't remember exactly how far he made it in the competition before he was finally eliminated, but he was an athlete. It was a track and field athlete. It was a tremendous track and field, just a superstar at Michigan State. And this guy, his entire life was consumed with being prepared to compete. I mean, from the moment this guy woke up till the moment he went to bed, the decisions he made about what to eat and what not to eat, the decisions he, all of his lifestyle decisions in general, everything about him was focused and committed on competing in these games. And he did very well. Now, Paul uses this similar analogy to say this. Just like those young men and women, he says, these people that do this to compete in the games, they do it for a prize that's not going to last. They do it for a crown that's not going to last. Have you ever heard the term resting on your laurels? You know, you get these people who achieve a certain status or achieve a certain goal, and they sort of, we're just going to ride that out from here on out because, you know, it's good enough. They do it for a crown that's not going to last. Paul says we do this for not only for this life, because spiritual training and spiritual discipline has promised not only for this life, but also for the life to come. And in the Timothy passage, you know, he's telling them, you know, we're not going to listen to the old wives' tales. We're not going to, you know, this worldly wisdom is that idea. This, pay no attention to this sort of worldly wisdom. But he tells them to get in the Word and be constantly nourished in the words of the faith. Okay, so what I'm saying is this. We can sit here and we can recognize the areas in which we are the most undisciplined. What are our struggles? What are the problems that we have? We can sit here and say, because of the things that I'm willing to put before my eyes, whether it's on the computer or in movies or whatever the case may be, you know, now because of that, you struggle with lust. Because I'm constantly grumbling and complaining against my spouse, now we fight all the time. Have you ever been so mad for so long that you don't even remember what you're mad about anymore? No? Just me by myself? Okay. Because of the undiscipline of your mind, because you build this and build this and build this, okay? And so we understand that we have to be disciplined. How do we go about doing this? How do we go about becoming people who are disciplined? And again, the reason that I'm making such a point of the discipline thing is because of the passage in James. It's an undisciplined person, an undisciplined believer, who can walk out of here and never give another thought to what we did or said or heard or experienced here this morning. It doesn't just come naturally that we're going to meditate on these things, that we're going to think about these things. Now, you know that this principle is something that's expected if you have children, right? Would any of us in the room with children be very happy if when we told our kids to do something or to not do something, that they walked away, put it out of their mind, and went on doing exactly what they wanted to do? Would it be very effective at all? Are the changes that you're trying to instill in them going to take place? No, it doesn't just happen. They have to make a decision to obey. And that's part of being disciplined. So I'm going to give you some examples of what the disciplined life of a believer might look like. And by the way, keep saying believer and Christian, believer and Christian, believer and Christian over and over and over again. If we're here this morning and you say, yeah, I don't really understand exactly what that means. What that means is that Christ went to the cross for us. He paid the price for our sin. He was our substitute as our sin separated us from God the Father. And when I say believer or Christian, I'm talking about a person who has made a personal choice as an individual to trust Christ as their Savior, to say, I accept the salvation that you won for me on the cross when you died on the cross and you rose again in victory over sin and death. He offers that as a free gift. It's our personal responsibility to accept that. That's what we believe, teach, and proclaim here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel. We don't want anybody to believe that because you come to Dunning Park Bible Chapel every Sunday that means that we're saved. We can go our whole lives to a church that preaches the truth, but we have to make a decision. So what does the life of a disciplined believer look like? I'm going to read you a couple of more passages here. I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking in John chapter 15. And he's using this analogy of God being, of him being the vine and us being the branches. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We read our passage from James about doing what the word says. Now, so the first principle that we have to understand is, first of all, we have to be in the vine, period. When that's what we just talked about with making a decision to put our trust in Christ. We have to be in the vine to begin with before any of the rest of this stuff has any application for us whatsoever. Jesus told Nicodemus, was talking to Jesus about the way to heaven and everything else like that, and Jesus told Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, you must be born again. Okay, there's a spiritual birth that takes place when a person puts their trust in Christ. So we have to be in the vine. But for the believer who wants to be somebody who grows, who wants to be somebody who becomes more disciplined, who wants to be somebody who's effective, we have to remain in the vine. Now, don't take that to think that I'm saying that we get saved by Jesus and by what he did for us on the cross, and we then keep ourselves saved. That's not what remaining in the vine means. We're saved and we're sealed for all eternity, and that's a done deal. But we remain in Christ by remaining obedient. What did Jesus tell the apostles, and what did Jesus tell his disciples? That if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. So the first mark of a believer who's living a life of discipline is that we understand that we have to obey God's word. Now, obey is not a very popular term in society today, wouldn't you say? Right? Because my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth, and all that other kind of stuff. And we have this sort of relative morality that we understand that stealing is wrong, but it's not that big of a deal for me in this instance. Or we understand that as believers, one of the ways we should be separated from the world and look different than the rest of the world is by our speech and the things that come out of our mouths. Not just four-letter words, but gossip, slander, malice, all those other kinds of things. And yet, do I indulge, do I justify certain indulgences? See, we understand that God's word says those things aren't fit for people who call themselves followers of Jesus. And yet we do it anyway. Is that being a disciplined as a believer? No. Is that helping us grow? No. Is that something behind the stove that we need to get back there and mop out? Yes, it is. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to just sort of flesh out this idea of being disciplined. That their discipline is are the choices that we make. Why? Because the race that we're running is so much more important than anything else. Not only for our life here and what God wants to do in us and through us, but it has to do with all of eternity. So number one is we have to be obedient to God's word. We have to be obedient to God's word. And we'll struggle and we'll fail. But when we are remaining in Christ, that means that we're going to get up and we're going to keep moving forward and we're going to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord. Okay? So if number one is true that we have to be people who are obedient to God's word, we have to hear it, we have to meditate on it. If that's true that we have to be obedient, then what is, by default, that means something else has to happen. That means we have to be in God's word. That means we have to be in God's word. You know, one of the things was, do I have time to read God's word daily? There's no chance that anybody in this room, myself included, could possibly say no. Because if we cut out some time on Facebook, I bet we would carve out some time to be in God's word. If we cut out some time, for me, my problem is I talk on the phone too much. And I don't even like talking on the phone. But it's, you know, I get on the phone conversation because I'm trying to handle some sort of business or I'm trying to get a question answered, be it for work or be it for things at church or whatever the case may be. And the next thing you know, Sarah's standing at the top. I always lean at the bottom of the stairs. You know, Sarah's standing at the top of the stairs tapping her toe. Oh, you've been on the phone for 45 minutes. So if we cut things out, if we know we need to be in God's word personally, and we say, well, I'm just so busy. Well, okay, so what if Dave stood up here and said, well, why don't you get up an hour earlier in the morning and spend some time reading and praying, maybe with your morning coffee or tea or whatever. And you say, I can't get up an hour earlier. I'm dead tired as it is, Dave. You know, what if you went to bed an hour earlier the night before? You see what I'm saying? It's about when we talked about the runners, when we talked about the athletes and the Olympians, every choice that they made had to do with what this purpose they were moving forward on. We are moving forward. If you're a believer and you're in Christ, you are moving forward to the greatest, you have the greatest possible purpose and reason to live that there is. That your home is, it's already done. That your home is in heaven with Him forever. That is coming. It is going to happen. And now He wants to work in you and through you in this lifetime. And yet, I won't get out of bed earlier to spend time in His Word so I can make sure that I'm on track. I can make sure that I'm obeying Him. Come on. It's about discipline. Why do we make the choices that we make? We should be making them because we're focused on Him. So discipline. So being in His Word, obeying His Word. The third thing, principle that I would give you for discipline is this. See, you can walk away happy. You're already doing one thing that involves being disciplined as a believer. And that is not forsaking gathering together with other believers. The writer of Hebrews, very clear. I talk about this all the time. You might already be getting tired of it, but too bad, still my turn. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that we should not forsake gathering together with other believers. Now, we can have friends and family over for dinners and all that other sorts of things and hospitality in our homes, and that's all valid. Midweek Bible study, all that other kind of stuff, that's all valid. But we are called to meet together like this. The reason we meet on Sunday isn't because it's magical. We meet together on Sunday because it was the pattern of the early church to meet on the first day of the week, Sunday being the first day of the week, to break bread, which we do at our first service, our communion service, and remember the Lord the way He asked us to be remembered, and to gather together, and they gathered together, and they were under what? They were under the teaching of the Word from the apostles. And the Bible tells us, don't forsake that. Now, when I was a teenager, 20-something, always stayed up way too late on a Saturday, always sort of rolled out of bed, on a Sunday. Maybe I meandered in 5 minutes late. Maybe I meandered in 10 minutes late. Maybe I got there in time. Maybe I was half an hour late. Maybe I just came to the second service. Boy, I was beat. My life was hard. I was busy. You know, no wife to do all my work for me. I had to do it all myself. I was the least busy I'd ever been in my life. But I was undisciplined. I was undisciplined. But again, so we need to be in God's Word. We need to obey God's Word. We need to be under the teaching of God's Word. We need to be meeting together with other believers. We need to be doing these things regularly. Regularly, and we discipline ourselves in the choices that we make. Now, as far as the choices that we make, I'm going to read you a passage right now. This is from 2 Peter. This has long been one of the most convicting passages for me about discipline and about the choices that I make in day-to-day life. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, if you feel like turning there. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these what? His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, because you and I have the ability to escape the corruption in the world through the promises of God. For this reason. Oh, I said 1 Peter, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. April Fools. For this reason, Dave needs to read more carefully. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. As a believer, we start with faith, right? And what he's saying is, and remember what I said, the athlete has this goal and makes every decision based on his goal, every decision of his life. And I said that we have the greatest goal, we have the greatest end, the most positive thing that we can live for in this world, the best life we can live. We think being obedient to God's word means that we're giving up some kind of fun. And a lot of what we call fun ends almost consistently in destruction, destruction of relationship, destruction of lives, destruction of vocation, all sorts of things, okay? We have the greatest purpose for which there is to live on this earth, and God wants to do awesome things in my life and in yours and use us to do awesome things in this world beyond anything that we can even imagine sitting here in a pew today. Are we going to be people who understand that we are constantly need to be growing and being disciplined, to add to our faith goodness, to add to our goodness knowledge, to add to our knowledge self-control? This is a process. Nobody's saying that you need to get saved and you need to just be holy and it's over. This is this process of sanctification and growth that we go through. But it doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't just happen because. We have to be people who are disciplined. So when we're asking ourselves, in what areas am I the most undisciplined? We have to ask the question, how do I get behind the stove? How do I get back there and take care of it? How am I going to get back there and clean that nastiness out? You know what the areas are, not me. But I can ask you this, or I can tell you this. If I stand up here and I say, in your own mind right now, you come up with a couple of ways, two, three ways. How are you growing right now in your walk with the Lord? I had a very good friend and mentor who used to ask me that with regularity. How are you growing in your walk with the Lord? And you know what? If you have to think about it too long, you're probably not. If I have to think about it too long, I'm probably not. But see, when we are disciplined, when we are making these choices in our lives for and focused on our goal, focused on our Lord, focused on the business of the kingdom and our growth, we'll have markers. We'll have markers in our lives of growth. We will know what we are working on. If you're getting ready to compete for the games and you understand that one of your problems is that your endurance level is waning a little bit, the cardiovascular endurance level is waning a little bit, you're going to be working hard and disciplining yourself in that specific aspect or area of your training, right? And so you're going to know how you're growing. You're going to be remeasuring your times, how far you can run, how quickly you can run a certain amount of distance. You're going to be taking measurements. That's a natural outcrop of being a disciplined person. So one question to ask yourself is, am I even aware of a way in my life and a way in my walk with the Lord that I'm growing right now? And if we're not, then we need to get on our knees before the sun, before our head hits the pillow tonight, our knees ought to hit the floor tonight, and we ought to ask the Lord, in what ways do I need to grow? Because I have been in my life sometimes so callous that I struggle to even think of something. Not because I'm so good, I said, because I get so callous. So we ask the Lord, in what ways do we need to grow? When we spend time in God's Word, believe me, we will come across some ways in which we need to grow. But what we have to be is we have to be people who understand that God has given us all the tools, all the faculties that we need to be people who are growing and who are effective, that are bearing fruit, not only in our own lives, bearing fruit in our growth and those kinds of things, in our victories, but also working and serving in the lives of other people in the body of Christ. We have to make choices to be disciplined people for the purpose of godliness. The victory has already been won on our behalf. There's so much that God has for us between now and then. What else could we possibly spend our time on that's more worthwhile? What else is worth our efforts that's more worthwhile than that? Let's pray. Father, please take these thoughts that run around in our heads, Lord, sometimes jumbled, Lord. Take your word, make it clear to us. Help us to understand, Lord. Give us discerning minds, Lord, minds that can understand. Give us hearts that are soft, Lord, that we would be people who are pliable, moldable by you. Lord, help us to be people who spend time in your word, who spend time in prayer. Help us to be people who understand that if we say we love you, then we need to obey you. Help us to be thankful for the other Christians and believers that you've surrounded us with, Lord, that can encourage us, hold us accountable, and spur us on, Lord. Most of all this morning, Father, I pray that as we've considered these topics over this past months, that we wouldn't be people who are foolish and who delude ourselves and who walk away and simply believe that this growth will happen on its own. We know that you've given us the tools that we need. Help us to be people who live on purpose, Lord, not just blunder through day after day after day. That even in the midst of struggles and all kinds of hard things that can go on in life, that we would be people who live on purpose, who are focused on you. And Lord, we know that you will show us just how gracious and merciful and wonderful you are to us each and every single day. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.